Well, so great to be here. Thanks again for what an opportunity. My family, my wife, Sarah, Caitlin, my son, Noah, he's at North Central University right now in Minneapolis. But you guys have meant so much to us. And when we first started, it was, I think it was October. Pastor asked us to come and share. And we were right at kind of a critical crossroad in our life. How many like those crossroads in life? They can, they're fun times. And we were kind of at those ones. We had just taken a step of, I don't want to say necessarily at that time, faith as much as obedience. And for 18 years, we've been pastoring in the city of Detroit. And actually, it was beginning of the last year, God began dealing with me and some things. And in August, we resigned from our church, and it was a really tough thing because we loved our church. We pastored, it was a church called Revival Tabernacle on McNichols in Woodward. We've been part of that church for 11 years. And again, I shared last time I was here, shared our story or testimony and how the Lord has brought us through an attack 6 years ago when a man broke into our home and when I confronted him, we fought and ended up being stabbed 37 times. Wasn't supposed to live. That was a miracle in itself just to make it through that. But after that attack, we were so thankful to be part of a church family. And I don't know, this is why I love being here and I see it at different places. It's just that God has designed us to be part of his family. And you might not know it, but you need that person next to you. You might not know it right now. You might not need them today or tomorrow. But there is a point in time that you're going to look around and something's going to take place in your life. And you're going to go, okay, I need someone. And obviously, we always go first to the Lord. But he's designed the body for us to be joined perfectly together, to be knitted together. And you need that person next. So just do real quickly. Turn to the person next to you and just say, I need you today. I need you. Look at some of the moms and dads and the kids are like, yeah, I don't want to tell you. I'm not going to say it. You're not going to. This is a setup. Don't say you're special. When you tell someone you're special, that has a special connotation to it. See, I say you're awesome. But if I say you're special, that means you're special. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just playing with you. But it's so great to be here. But what was really crazy for us is when God began putting it in our hearts to resign our church and to step away from a people that we dearly loved. I mean, people who were there for us in the most neediest of times in our lives. I mean, I could still go back and the fondness in my heart of my church family, Revival Tabernacle, the people of that church, I'm just overwhelmed because I can think back of how they were there for me. I can think back to the first nights when we returned back to our house after the attack and was so deathly afraid that our attacker is going to come back, and how men came and stayed by my bedside for literally 2 months. They would bring guns and bats and knives and all these things over to protect me in case this guy. But I was like going, these people are willing to lay their lives down for me. I mean, literally. I mean, not just church talk. I mean, literally. I'm finishing up writing our story. And one of my pastors, Pastor Art Ledley, was telling me, and I didn't even know it, and Sarah, I don't even think, recognized this, but my first night back in the house, Pastor Art, the first night back, our kids weren't allowed to be back in the house the first night. First night back in the house, I slept in the chair, and I would doze off to sleep, and I would wake up, and I would be deathly afraid. But every time I fell asleep, Pastor Art would literally walk to the top of the stairwell, sit down there with his two guns, and just listen downstairs. He would listen for every creak and every crack, you know, noise down there. And then if he heard me move in the room, he would come back and act like he was sleeping by my side. and I'd wake up, and he'd be like, it's okay, I'm right here. But as soon as I fell asleep, he would go back again with his guns. And his wife was there, and she would see him keep going in and out of this room. And I'm sitting here going like, man, these people really love me, care for me. When God asked me to leave the church, in a sense, leave Detroit, leave the city that I love, man, it was just such a, it's been probably one of the most challenging parts of my life, because for 18 years, not only have I served the people and lived in the city and pastored, but I nearly gave my life in doing so. And so there's such a deep love for that city. And so in August, when God kind of spoke to me, he's just basically just told me this. People said, what are you doing? And people have asked me this for the last 6 months or so. What are you doing? And I always go back to the only words God spoke to me at this time. Kevin, I want you to just make room for me to move in your life. Just make room. That's all he's told me to do, is just make room. In other words, you've kind of been following me for this long of time. You've been pastoring. You've been serving. You've been doing all these things in my name and for me. But now what I want you to do is I want you to stop doing those things and to now make room for me to kind of now, I don't know, to now what? And that's been the last 6 months of my life. And so there's some things I just want to share with you along this journey that I just want to kind of encourage you. And I'll lead it. One of the most, probably the scariest verses in the scriptures to me is found in Revelation chapter 2. It's the story of the church of Ephesus. You don't have to necessarily turn there. We're going to go to Genesis 22. But you remember there's a church that did a lot of wonderful things for God. But then when it came down to it, when they came in, there was one indictment about, they called the first love. Did you remember what it said? The Bible says, it says they, what did they do to their first love? They what? Okay, I heard different words, different. They left it. They lost it. It's one of the most misquoted verses in Scripture, because a lot of times they said, people quote it as, they lost their first love. And here's the thing, is they didn't lose their first love. The Bible says they left their first love. See, to lose something, think about real quickly some of the things you lose in life. You lose keys, right? You lose cell phones, and you know, and no one wants to say we don't lose them. You know what we did? We misplaced them. There was something we did that we forgot, or you know, we're responsible for that missing cell phone or the keys or the kid in the mall. You know what I'm talking about? You know, that's our fault. But we just say, oh, we lost them. That kind of is like, it kind of like removes the responsibility side of things, doesn't it? You know, we talk about we lose our joy, we lose our peace, we lose our patience, we lose opportunities in life. And usually when we say those things, you know what we're really saying is the reason we lost this was because someone played an effect and had an effect in our lives. The reason we lose our joy is because so-and-so did this. The reason we lose our peace is because this job, our job's uncertain. And so we have these circumstances. And so when you think of the word we lose something, a lot of times we put blame to people we kind of push off our own responsibilities. But that's not what Revelation is talking about. It says they left their first love. And the word left there, to leave, it's a process word. It's something that doesn't happen like, you know, your kids just kind of were in the house and they just left the house and they're gone. It's literally, it's a process word. It means to expire. And so if you can think of things, it's a strong word. It means to expire. It means to dump or to depart. And so I don't know if you've ever, have anyone ever let like a subscription expire, you know, or expired milk, you know, here it is. There's a date, but you allow it, the closer it gets, it's expiring. It's in a process and it's getting close. And eventually it hits a point in time where now it's no longer good. You can't use it. If you have an expired license plate or tags, you know what happens? You get pulled over and then you're like, well, I didn't know, you know, and it's like, no, there was time. It was coming. There was a date in mind. So the word they left their first love, it kind of, it's a process that took place in their lives. And so here's what I want to just kind of share with you. I think before one leaves their first love, there begins to be a declining or a decrease in one's desire. So I don't like, all of a sudden one day leave my love for my wife, you know, leave my first love. But over time, if anyone's been married, you know, what you did in the first days or in those dating relationships, you know, you brought out the A game, you know, your flowers and kind words and chocolates and serving and all that. And then all of a sudden, time comes into play. And then all of a sudden, that A game becomes a B game and a C game and a D game and no game. But you don't all of a sudden, you lost it, you leave it. And so I think you don't just wake up one day going, I'm not going to love you like I used to love you. But what takes place over a period of time is that desire to serve, the desire to love, our wanting to let my spouse know how much she cares. It just declines, the hunger to serve, the desire. And I think it's the same thing with our walk with the Lord. That when you walk with the Lord over time, there begins to be this temptation, or not even a temptation, but there begins to be this, you're in process. And the longer you walk with God, here's what can happen, is you can begin to lose your appetite. You won't lose your first love, but here's what you can do, is you can begin to lose the desire and your hungering and thirsting for God. So this morning, because your pastor loves you so much, he's asked me to come and to give you guys a test today. How many hated tests in schools? The thing about tests is when you know you have a test, you could do one of two things. You could study for them and come prepared. Or two, you could cheat. You can make a little cheat. I had to say, I'm not the most in high school. I'm thankful I graduated from high school. I mean, I was the guy who, I remember one day there was a math test, and I didn't study it, of course, but I took the time to write all the answers. My whole arm was just filled with all the information, and I had this red turtleneck sweater on, and I walked into class. I was ready for test, and then I remember sitting down there, and all of a sudden, the teacher walked to the classroom and goes, "Hi, Kevin, how are you doing?" I'm like, "I'm doing wonderful. How are you doing, sir?" They're like, "Can I see your hands?" And I'm like, "Oh," and I was like, "What? They're good. What's going on?" He goes, "Can you pull up your sleeves?" I'm like, "What are you talking about?" And I pulled up the one, nothing. I pulled up the other one. I'm like, "Where did that come from?" And, you know, I was acting all surprised like it just got there. And, I mean, my way of trying to get through high school was, unfortunately, I cheated my way. And so, students, that's a no-no. This was before Christ, B.C. This is before Jesus' days. I had to then learn to, when tests were going to be taken, to study, to put in the time. There's no shortcuts. You have to put in the time to do it. Well, you know, so tests, we know that they're going to come in life, don't we? But the problem what we have sometimes is it's not the tests, but it's the pop quizzes that really get to me. The surprise tests. The unexpected days where you walk in and all of a sudden, here's the test. And at that moment, you don't have time to write any answers on your forearm. You don't have time to reopen the book, to rehearse to try to come up with the right answers, to say the right things, to have the right responses to the questions. Here it is. Either you've learned it or you haven't. You're either going to pass or you're going to fail. And that's the problem. So your pastor, he loves you so much. You guys get a pop quiz today. It's just, you've got five questions, and you're either going to pass these or you're going to fail these. And Pastor, he wanted me to text him as soon as he lands to see how well you guys score on this. And then I think the next month of your ministry, it's going to determine on your answers to this test, okay? So I want to talk about this. It's not so much a love test, but I call it the devotion test. Because I don't want to talk about, again, I want you to think of falling, not losing your first love, but this process of leaving, an expired love for God, and how that begins with our devotion, our loyalty to Him. And my question is going to be, is, are you fully devoted to Christ today? I mean, fully. Because again, the longer you walk with Him, to me, I think it becomes more challenging to be fully devoted to Him. In the beginning days, and when I'm first come to Christ, to be fully devoted to Him, it's easy. Everything is new. I'm hearing it for the first time. I'm desperate. I'm dependent upon God. But the longer I'm in church and I follow Him, I'm just going to tell you, the harder and more difficult he is to stay fully devoted to him. So I'm going to go in there. Genesis 22 is going to be what we're going to be looking at. And I've got five questions for you. And if you're taking notes, you can write these questions down. You can take them home. And so let me just begin. 22 verse 1. It's the story of Abraham and Isaac. It's a very familiar story, but I want to just kind of look at it. It says this. It begins out, Genesis 22 verse 1. It says, "Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham." So let me just stop right there. After these things, after something happened, a pop quiz took place. God showed up and said, "Abraham, the test. It's right now, right here." What? And I want us just to kind of look. Now after these things, what is it talking about? So when the Bible says sometime later, or now it came about after these things, something previously had happened. In Abraham's life, if you want to look at the background, you just go up one chapter before into Genesis 21, you begin to see that really everything was going really well in Abraham's life. I mean, in 22 and 21 verses 22, you'll see that there was Abimelech and a commander named Phicol that whose forces they came to Abraham. And here's their word: "God is with you in everything you do." That's what those kind of outsiders are looking at Abraham and said, "God is with you in everything you do." That's a good description. I would love for people to say that about me. That they come up and say, "Kevin, God is with you in everything you do." I would be like, wow, that means I could probably look around and say, look at how God has done work here, my family, my home, my life, my personal life. Things are going good. A little bit time went on, and there was a disagreement between these Abimelech and Abraham, and there began to be a dispute over this well. Basically, they came and now they were accusing these people came and they took over this well, and this well belonged to Abraham, and Abraham was like, "Hey, what are you guys? Why did your servant seize my well?" And they're like, "What do you mean?" And so they kind of have this disagreement. But in this disagreement, again, what happens is there's resolution. They come together. Abraham gives them seven lambs and kind of just says, "Listen, let this be a sign that I'm the owner of this well." And so this disagreement is resolved. And so they name the place Beersheba. And because these, again, they swore on oath. And so when you get to the end of chapter 21, it says, "Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there he called upon the name of the Lord, the eternal God. And Abraham stayed in the land of the Philistines for a long time." Things were going good in Abraham's life. Go one verse later to 22:1. Sometime later again, God tested Abraham. I don't know about you, but isn't it amazing how God always seems to give tests at the wrong time? I mean, it's like, have you ever had that, like, things are going good, and the longer they go good, you start going in your mind, this is going to crash on us. Anytime now, things are going to kind of turn, and it's going to go bad. You're in your relationship and marriage, things are going well, and then you're like going, we've had a good month, it's been a great month, and you're like going, when are things going to go back to the way it used to be? And so we live that way. All of a sudden, our finances, we're like, okay, we're getting things well, and we don't have any tragedies or some surprises like the water heater going out. We're finally in, like, but at any moment something's gonna go wrong, and we just live life like that. I'm just gonna tell you, listen, God works that way. Don't be surprised that when things are going well, that one day you show up to church and all of a sudden God gives you a test. But you show up to work, and then while all of a sudden you resolve, I think I'm going to stick with this job. I think I can make it through. It's starting to turn. And then all of a sudden, one day goes, now you got a test. What do you do here? So we're going to begin this test because Mr. D is a principal and he's a teacher and he likes tests. And I'm sure his kids know that very well. So question number one, are you with me? Okay. All right. Here's my question number one for this devotion test. Can God still get your attention? Can God still get your attention? Because here it says, sometime later, God tested Abraham, and he said to him, Abraham! That's how the test begins. Can God still get your attention? Because the longer you walk with him, the more you know about God, let me tell you, a lot of times it's more difficult for God to really get your attention. Because we just begin to live life kind of on principles, and we just go through our motions. But how many know he is a living God? He desires to have a relationship with you. His Holy Spirit wants to talk with you and commune with you and fellowship with you. The Holy Spirit wants to speak to you. He wants to get your attention. So the question is this, can he still get your attention? Can he just say, Kevin? Like for me, when it came to resignation, resigning our church with the thing we love most in the city, for him to go, Kevin. And I'm like, what, God? Okay, I'm listening. Or was I so caught up in ministry and what it was that I loved doing and what I see the direction of my future and what I'm working for and all those things ahead? Can God still, in spite of that, can he get my attention? Or does it take tragedy to get your attention? Does it take hardship or difficulties to get your attention? Does it take you to fail to finally God to sit here and say, see, you need me still, don't you? Does it take hitting rock bottom? And all of a sudden, we're just, life becomes so out of control and you can't do anything about it. Is that when all of a sudden you go, God, okay, I'm listening. Can God just come up to you by name and say, Joe, Dan? Can he call you by name and you're like, yes, Lord? Because that's the beginning of the test. If God can't get our attention quickly, immediately, my question is this. Could your test score, that question, if you can't answer yes, it's a yes or no question. If you can't answer yes to that, my question is this. Are you fully devoted to him? Because he loves you. And he wants you to be in a first love relationship with him. And to be in a first love relationship, it takes intimacy. It takes communication. It's not about the intimacy as far as the other stuff, because I know there's kids in here. It's communication. First thing it breaks down in a marriage, I'll tell you this, it's communication. Can he get your attention? Question one, so how did you answer that one? Don't have to, this is, all your answers are turned into Mr. D, Pastor D. So here it is. So question one, can God still get your attention? Second question is this. Can you move forward when you don't have all the details? Can you move forward when God doesn't give you all the details? Because here's what it says in verse 2. When God says, Abraham, and Abraham says, here I am. He gets his attention. Abraham passes that devotion test. He said, God says, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah, sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. Okay, that's, you know, think about it. Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. So what he's asking him to do here in this second question is, and he says, go to this region. It's not a specific location. It's not a definitive place. It's just a region. And you're going to sacrifice your son as a burnt offering on one of the mountains. You're not even going to know which one of the mountains. So in other words, Abraham, take your son, you prepare the one you love, you're going to sacrifice him, and you're just going to go to this area, and there's going to be a mountain, but that's what you got to do. What was Abraham's response? Here's it. I love it. Verse 3, check this out. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. I don't know about you, two things. If God tells me to sacrifice my son that I love and go to a place I don't know, first of all, I'm not going to wake up early in the morning. That's going to be the morning where I keep hitting snooze and I'm going to keep shutting off the alarm. I'm not anxious to get up early in the morning for that task. But not Abraham. Early in the morning, he goes. But I love this. Here is that God, who calls Abraham friend, didn't give Abraham all the details about what was upcoming and what God was asking him to do. Can you move forward when God doesn't give you all the details? Because again, remember, why doesn't God, who is all-knowing, right? He knows the end from the beginning, right? So he knows. Don't you think God knew exactly what mountain Abraham, but he withholds information from Abraham. Why would God do that? Why would he hide his will from those people he loves and is committed to? I mean, it's just, why does God hide it sometimes? And I, can you imagine? Think about this. If God gives Abraham all the details as he's packing up Isaac and he's loading up the wood and the ropes and the knife, and all of a sudden Sarah goes, "Hey, honey, what you got with you? Where are you going?" And he just goes, "Well, I'm going to this mountain, this place, because God's told me to sacrifice him, and I'm going to kill our son." I mean, what do you think mom is going to say at that moment? I mean, can you imagine the conversation that if God gave Abraham all the details, how much more difficult it would to do his will? So sometimes God doesn't give us all the details so that what we do is we just walk every day trusting him, and he will reveal his will to us as we continue to trust him. But if he was to tell you everything up front, how many know oftentimes we wouldn't go? So for me, do you think I would be here right now if God said, "You know what, 6 years ago, you're going to get stabbed and almost murdered"? If I know that, if I know that moving into the city of Detroit was going to do what it did to me, how many know I don't go there? I'm not going to go and put myself in risk and in danger. So God doesn't tell me things that are going to happen. He doesn't tell me the full plan of things, because oftentimes he knows that if he does, one, we won't go, but two, in not telling us, it makes us seek him out. It causes us to keep calling out to him. It keeps us to stay connected to him. So God didn't tell him which mountain. He only said, "There is a mountain." And so the hardest thing in the world sometimes is to admit that we don't know everything. Isn't that true? I mean, when a car breaks down, you know, I'm a man. I am a man. Man. And so as a man, whenever the car breaks down, what's the first thing you do? You pop the hood. What did you say? Call AAA? No. I pop the hood before I call AAA. And I pop the hood, and this is what I do, because this is what men do. I can tell you we don't know. I'm going to look at that engine. I'm going to pull out the dipstick. I'm going to smell the oil. Why? Because I don't know. I've seen people smell the oil. Like, is it oil burning? Is there oil in it? And so I'm just going to do it because I've seen other people do it. I'm going to look at the track. I'm going to wiggle the battery cables. And again, not sure, you know, I don't know what all I'm doing. But here's the thing. Because I'm not going to sit there with my family in the car going, "I don't know. I don't know what's going on." I don't like to admit when I don't know things. I don't. And here's the problem. Many of us in life, we don't like to admit that anyway. We don't like that anyways. And so we get frustrated at God because God, who knows, doesn't tell us. And because we are so bent on having to have all the information, what we do is we get offended at God because he didn't tell us all this. So God, who's that man in my life? Who's that? Who's my future? How are my kids going to turn? What are they? You know, we got all these unknown questions about our future. And God just says, "You know what? Nope. Question number one, can I get your attention? Number two, again, the question you got to answer, this is the test. Can you move forward when you don't have all the details? In other words, will you still love God when you don't have the love of your life in your life? Will you keep pursuing him when that job hasn't lined up? Will you keep seeking him and loving him and pursuing him and being fully devoted to him when everything's not perfect in your life? Can you move forward? Not just worship him, not just go to church. I'm talking about move forward, not getting stuck in the past, not becoming a grumpy, cynical person, not becoming frustrated, like moving forward when you don't have all the answers. That'll tell you, that's the test that God gave Abraham. He said, "Okay, go to this region. There's some mountain. And you're going to go do, you're going to a place that I'm not going to give you all the answers to." Okay, let me give you question number three. You with me? Say amen. Okay. I don't know how you're scoring on your test. This has been a difficult test for me. And I'm amazed at how God has taken me through this devotion, this test of devotion many times in my life. And this is one of those tests that I go back to and I have to answer my questions. Because I never want to look back and say, and for God to say, you've forsaken, you left your first love with me. It expired. And so I go back in my life, especially when I start getting frustrated, when my peace isn't there, when things aren't there. This is the test. I go back. Can I still hear his voice? Am I willing to follow him when I don't have all the answers? The third question, here it is. Can you discern the will of God when it's not the will of you? Can you discern still the will of God when it's not your will? Because how many know that is life? Life is making a lot of choices that we don't want to make. We don't feel like making. But because he's asked us to, we do anyways. Abraham, he sets out with his son looking for this place that he doesn't quite know all the details. And he's out walking with them. And he's got not only Abraham, he's got two servants, he's got two young men with him, and they're traveling together. And all of a sudden, they're looking from a distance. They're 3 days off, and it says this. He saw on the third day, Abraham, in verse 4, he looked up and he saw the place in the distance. So for 3 days, he's been walking through this. I don't know where I'm going, but I just know God's telling me to go somewhere. I don't know what it's going to look like, but I'm just going to keep going. And on top of it, it says he saw it from the distance. The moment, put yourself in Abraham's shoes for a second. It's not that he was just going to a place. He was going to a place to sacrifice the thing he loved most in his life. And by the way, that's the definition of worship. Just so you know, a lot of times we think worship is the band and the songs we sing. If you want to find out what worship is in the Bible, go back to the first mention of worship in scriptures. It's right here in Genesis 22. The context of worship, because he says, we're going to go take your son, we're going to go stay here when they leave, we're going to go over there, we will worship. First mention of worship in scriptures. So think about this. Shouldn't this change the atmosphere and what we think of worship is? Worship isn't a song you sing, worship is a sacrifice. But it's not just a sacrifice, it's a sacrifice not of the things that you don't like, it's a sacrifice of the things you love. Worship has a price to pay. And it's really easy in life to kind of say, oh, I can sacrifice TV because TV doesn't mean that much to me. I can sacrifice this because it doesn't have that much value to me. It's another thing to sacrifice the very thing you love the most. For me, I really look at the last 6 months of my life as 6 months of really worship. It's a sacrifice of worship because the thing I've loved more than anything has been pastoring in the city, pastoring the people of Detroit. And to me, for God to say, go make room, and I'm like, what does that mean? Where does that end up? I'm sitting here walking around going, but God, I don't know where it's going to lead, but I'm going to trust you. I'm going to be fully devoted to you. And if you're going to do that, you're asking me to go to a place that I don't quite know the results for one reason. Because God wants us to understand another aspect of learning his will. It's one thing to have God speak something to you and you obey it. It's another thing to become so close with God that you could discern the will of God. See, I know because I've been married for 20 years with my wife, in the beginning years, to understand her will, how many knows she would tell me the will? Any men in here got one of those? Never mind. Don't shake your head. You'll get in trouble. You'll get elbowed. But in a marriage relationship or dating relationship, in the beginning, here's what happens. Will is stated. Pick up the trash. Take out the garbage. Pick up your clothes. Do this. Don't talk to me. And so all of a sudden, it's clearly stated, right? And then as you walk with them in relationship, rules no longer have to, because now you're in relationship, you can discern what her will is. Like, I know that, okay, if Sarah comes home, I know she would love to be able to come home and have food made or have this taken care of. Or I know what she wants, what her desire is. And so I now, because of closeness and relationship, remaining in first love and being fully devoted to her, she doesn't have to tell me all the time what to do. I just know what to do. And for husbands, come on, you better start learning what to do before they have to tell you what to do. Because if they have to tell you all the time, it's going to be a difficult marriage. I'm just going to tell you, it's the same thing with God. He starts out, Abraham, go there, okay? But then all of a sudden, Abraham, in his going, had to start learning how to be discerning. He had all of a sudden in his walk with there, and he had to learn to discern not just the will of God, but he had to learn and discern the will of God when it was not his will. Do you see this? He's having to go out there saying, okay, he said region. He said a mountain. Okay, where's this mountain? Which one is it? And so he's looking at a mountain, but don't miss the fact that what he's looking for is now going to be to do what when he gets there and when he finds the place, at that place, at the place of where the will of God is, what God's going to now tell, what it told him to do 3 days earlier is he's going to sacrifice his son. He doesn't want to kill his son. But God said, you know, so here it is. He's got to discern God's will, even though his flesh is probably kicking and screaming. Listen, that's why so many marriages, so many single people, so many folks, they begin to leave their first love, but they become lost on the journey in the will of God, because when their will doesn't align with God's revealed will at the time, can I, big clarification, you see that? When your will is not matched up with God's current revelation of what his will is, then what happens is this, is we cease to be fully devoted to him. We pause in our journey after him. We begin to cause our love for him to slowly near the expiration date. And God says this, listen, can you discern the will of God when it's not your will? Can you do that? Let me give you question number 4. You still with me? I don't know if you guys are getting all A's on this or, you know, or missing 50%. Question number 4. Are you willing to leave some friends behind in following God's will for your life? It's pretty important because there's, again, Abraham on the third day, Abraham looked up and he saw the place that he didn't want to see. He probably was hoping he would never find because it was going to become a difficult place. But he sees a place, and then when he sees it, he says this to his servants, and those the two young men along, he says, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We're going to worship, and then we'll come back to you. See, sometimes in following, if you're fully devoted to God, sometimes you're going to have to say, you got to stay here, I'm going to go forward. But let me tell you this. We don't need to put our nose up in the air thinking that we're better than anybody, because a lot of times God says, stay here for you to go over here, because he's going to send you back after you've had a greater experience with God. Because here's what happened. I love what he says. He goes, you go stay here. It wasn't saying you're not able. You're not as good as me. You can't go through that. It's just God was trying to cultivate something in Abraham's life. That's the test. He's wanting to see, is Abraham fully devoted to him? The test wasn't for these two other guys alongside. The test isn't for your friends. The test might not be for your husband or your wife or your kids. The test is for you. Are you fully devoted to him? And if you are, then he says, okay, then just leave everyone else behind and come on, follow me now. There's the place. Let's go there. And so Abraham, he does it. The more God reveals his will, listen, the less the crowd is supposed to go with you. The more God reveals his will, the less the crowd goes with you. Or another way to say is this, when revelation comes, separation will oftentimes follow. They walked with him until he saw it, and then they could not go any further. Probably the greatest difficulty we faced over the last 6 months, into responding to God saying, heaven, and to say, make room for me. I have no idea what that means. It appears to us, sacrifice the thing that you've really loved so dearly, pastoring the people in Detroit. For 18 years, this has been our life. Leave it. Leave your church. Just, I'm sitting here going, this probably the greater difficulty has been this, is to now all of a sudden be at a place that our family really is like, we're following God. And to see all, to be in Detroit and be here for 18 years and to feel like, kind of like we're starting relationships all over again. We've had to leave back those relationships because we're no longer the pastor. We were there for 11 years, and to now all of a sudden 11 years say, you know, there's some that we have contact with, but we're no longer their pastor. So you're not following us. We have to go here. So we've had to have this separation. And everything within us is like, we want to be so cool. We miss people. We miss relationships. We miss fellowship. We miss that. And it's so hard, but the question God asks us to this is, are you willing to leave some friends behind in order to follow God's will for your life? Are you willing to? And don't twist scriptures if you're in a difficult situation in a marriage to say, I got to follow God. He wants me to be happy. He didn't call you to be happy. He called you to be married. And if you want to be happy and married, then you have to work at it. If you think the grass is greener on the other side, it is. You know why? Because someone on the other side has been watering the grass. Why don't you try watering the grass in your marriage and watering your marriage and see how the dead, burnt out yard can all of a sudden begin to look, wow, green. And you know, like those neighbors that you get jealous, they've got the thick and the plush grass and you got, you know, that could be you, but you got to put in the time and the effort and the work. So don't twist it. But who are you willing? Is there relationships? Is there people that you have hold conversations with? Some of the most, the closest people I've been up to for many, many years, I've had to separate from. You know why? Because I had to choose. Do I either tune into what God's trying to say to me, or do I listen to their opinion of what they think God has for me? And I had to sit here and go, I love these people. I want to be so much closer to them. I want to be involved. But I'm like, for this season in my life, I've got to leave them there. And I've got to hear from God because God is asking me. God is calling me to you. It's a test. He's testing me. He's testing you. The last question is this. Ready? Now I'm going to wrap it up real quick here. Can you hear God today? Can you hear God today? You say, wait a minute, that's a silly question. Isn't that what we started out with? No, I'm talking about, can you hear God today? Because watch this. Abraham takes, God tells him to take your son to this place. He travels for 3 days because God said you're supposed to go and sacrifice. And he travels for 3 days. He sees the place. He leaves people behind. He takes them up on the mountain. And all of a sudden, when he gets a place, here's what happened. Abraham puts his son on the altar. He builds an altar. He puts his son. He ties him up. He comes and he's getting ready to at this time. And he raises the knife. And he's ready to sacrifice and kill his son. And all of a sudden, you know what happened? God spoke again. But the reason why I ask you, can you hear God today? Because many times what happens is we make choices today based on what we heard God say yesterday or the day before or the week before or the month before. Or what happened is this. Because our devotional life in Christ has become so fragmented and so inconsistent, we're close to Him for 1 week and God speaks to us. We don't talk to Him for another week, another month, another 2 months until we do an all-church prayer meeting. And then all of a sudden we begin operating on what God said back then. But the problem is that's what God said then. He now wants to speak to you now. Because here's the greatest, think about this. What happens if Abraham doesn't hear God today, that moment? He kills his son when it wasn't his son that God was after. God was only testing Abraham. He wasn't looking for his son to get sacrificed. And matter of fact, that's why God on the other side of the mountain had already caused a ram to be making its way up the other side of the mountain. And so when it gets to the place, the ram gets caught in the thicket. And that's why all of a sudden at that moment when God says, Abraham, Abraham, and he hears his word, he looks up and he sees there's a ram in the thicket, and he realizes that, listen, God had provided another sacrifice. But the problem for some of us is this, is our devotion to Christ has become so up and down, so fragmented. We're on fire for one day, and the next day, oh, he's nowhere around. One week, woo, we love Jesus. And then the next week, I don't know if I can keep going on with him anymore. One week, we're like, oh, I'm going to be faithful in the things of God. And then we get a trial, and the next week, I don't know if this isn't worth it. I don't know where God is. What is God saying today? Can you hear him today? Because if you don't hear him today, you're going to kill what God wants and what God has intended for you to keep. That's why, again, I'll go back to relationships. Listen, marriage isn't always easy. But make no mistake, God's will is not for you to kill it. It's to keep it. So how do you keep it? You got to hear from God today. You can't keep going back. God, what did you say back then? God, we go back to our vows. And if that's all you got is to go back to the vows you made 20 years ago, then the problem is this. It's going to be very difficult to keep those vows today, because God doesn't want you to just look back. Well, 20 years ago, I said he wants you to say those vows today. He wants you to hear his heart today. So today, Pastor D wanted me to give you a pop quiz. He wanted me to give you guys a test in your devotion, because he wants not only for you to be madly in love with Jesus, he wants this church so that if the Lord would come and speak of Gateway, he wouldn't say they've done this. They've helped in the Philippines. They've helped put smiles on faces. They've helped with this feeding benevolence. They've discipled, but they'd said they have kept their first love. They have grown in their love for me. They haven't left it. They haven't allowed their first love to be expired. So today, it's a day, it's a renewing of devotion. So I'm going to ask, I don't know if worship team wants to come and play. And so let me just take you through these questions, because I'd love to pray with you, and then one of the Dans will come. And they'll close us out. But let me ask you this. Let's answer these questions. Only you. Don't ask. You're not answering for your kids. You're not answering for your spouse. You're not answering for your marriage. This is a devotional question for you. Number one, can God get your attention today? What does it take for God to get your attention? Again, can he just say, Kevin? Or does it take tragedy, hardship, seeing a news story, watching an emotional YouTube thing out there that inspires you, that grabs your heart? Can he just say your name? Can God get your attention? Number two, can you move forward without having all the answers? Or do some of you kick and scream and you say, I can't because... Thirdly, can you discern his will even when it's not yours? Can you discern his will because of that intimacy with him on the journey? Even if it's doesn't make sense to you, even if it's difficult to you, are you willing to leave some behind so that you can go and get closer to him? to encounter him. Lastly, can you hear God today? What's God saying today for you? What's he saying today for you in your marriage, for your family, concerning your job, your thought life? What's he saying today concerning the attitudes of your heart? What is he saying today concerning an unresolved relationship? Someone that you, there's anger, there's bitterness. What are you saying today? What's he saying today to your life? Would you stand with me for a second? Now listen. I didn't pass this test. And I'm so thankful that God allows us to take some tests again. But I'm going to ask you this. If there's an area in your life that you're struggling with there, it's not just the question. It's related to your devotion to him. If you're struggling in any one of those areas, I'm going to ask you right now, just wherever you're at, they're going to sing a worship song. I'd love to just pray, close in prayer, praying for all of us today. But if you find in this devotional test, listen, if you missed half of them, if you missed two of them, well, that's a 60%. Oh, is that right? 24. Yep, 60%. I didn't have to look on my cheat sheet for that. That was quick math. What's a 60%? That's a D minus. Back when I was in high school, that's a flat out F. Now they do the 80, 70, all that type. There's a lot of grace. If you miss one, just one, think of it, just one, 80. It's a B minus. Fully devoted to him. In love with him. If in any one of those areas you say, listen, I struggle with that. I'm not hearing from God. I resist him when I don't have all the answers. I'm struggling. If that's you, just slip out of your seats right now. Would you just come and join me right now? I'd love to just pray with you right now. Thanks, guys. Oh, wow. I love when men step out first ones. That is awesome. Come on, just for you, just for you. There's an area of devotion in your life. God wants to get your attention. He wants you to move forward trusting him, even though you don't have the answers. He wants you to be able to understand his will because of intimacy and not always just having to be told. He wants you to draw closer to him as you separate from others. He wants to speak to you right now. Come on, worship him real quick and then we'll pray. Hallelujah, Jesus. Jesus. We belong to you. God, we thank you that you are trustworthy, God. God, we come and we ask you right now that you would open our ears, God, to hear you, God. That, Lord, that we would be able to discern your will, God. That we would hear your voice. That you would be able to get our attention just by a name, just with a whisper, God. That our attention would turn towards you. God, I pray that for us, the God, that sometimes it's hard to move forward when we don't have all the answers. God, you've called us to walk not by sight, but God, by faith. God, we come and we walk in our faith because you are trustworthy, that you are faithful, God. And so, God, when we don't have all the answers, I pray that, God, my friends here today would walk with a confidence that, God, that you are with them every step of the way, God, that you are faithful, that you direct the steps of your people, God. And God, I pray, Lord God, that when we are called to go forward to you and it's difficult, God, that we would leave behind, God, people who would, God, that would maybe distract us. God, that would, God, cause us to maybe have to hear something else and to be an opinion that, Lord, that doesn't matter, God. We want to walk forward in intimacy with you, God, fully devoted to you. God, I pray that you would help us, God. God, I pray, Lord God, that you would cause us to hear your word afresh today. God, tomorrow, God, we can't go by what we hear today. Tomorrow, may we wake up, God, wanting to be in your presence. And God, may we open up your word tomorrow for what you have in store for tomorrow, God. And God, each day, may we, God, just grow closer to you. God, may our love for you never expire. May it never expire, God. So God, we come and we say, Lord, forgive us. Forgive us for not passing the test, God. Forgive us God, for digging in our heels and say, I'm not going unless. Forgive us for allowing busyness, popularity, opinions to drown out the only opinion that matters, the only instruction that has any value, got any merit, got yours. God, come and help us through your grace and through your mercy. We want to be a people fully devoted to you, always in love with you in that first love kind of way, God. God, we thank you for it. Continue to be with Pastor D in his travels back. Place a hedge around him. I pray for strength for his body. No sickness to come upon him in the name of Jesus from being busy and all the running. God, I pray that, Lord, as he comes back, let him in the next 24 hours be almost like Elijah, supernaturally charged. God, a strength that comes upon him because it is from you, Lord. And so, Father, I thank you. Your blessings upon this incredible church family, God. Let them change this world by being a church fully devoted in love with you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.